So we're going to start in Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. And if you're using a pew Bible, it's page 88. And I'll be reading verse 15. Now this is, just so you know where we're at in the Bible, this is after the golden calf. This is after Mount Sinai. This is after all the trouble at Mount Sinai. Moses says to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else distinguishes me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said to him, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and you may see my back, but my face must not be seen." Now, few trivia lovers, allow me to open today with something that you may not know. Jewish rabbis call Exodus the book of names. Or sometimes they refer to it as "these are the names." When they're going to do a talk out of Exodus, they don't call it Exodus, they call it "these book of names." Because it opens with a list of names of the sons of Jacob, Jacob who became Israel. They brought their families to Egypt to escape the famine in Canaan, recorded in Genesis chapter 46. Now, today's sermon is not a milk sermon. It's a meat and potato sermon. And you may need to spend some time pondering it. It is not a feel-good sermon. It's an in-the-dirt-of-life sermon. And if you want to go back and check something out, it will be on the internet later on this week, cccbis.com. The theme of the book of Exodus is deliverance. And you cannot have deliverance without a deliverer. That's where Moses comes in. He is the great liberator, the legislator, and the mediator. For you see, the people, the Jewish people, at least three times during the months that they were at the Mount Sinai, had promised to obey whatever God told them to do. Now, you can read those promises, if you want to read them for yourself, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, chapter 24, verses 3 through 7, and chapter 20, verse 19. They promised three times to do whatever he said to do. And the Lord knew it wasn't in their hearts to keep their promises. And that truth is recorded in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. And the tragedy of the golden calf proves it out. The book of Exodus opens with Moses seeing the glory of God in the burning bush. That's recorded in Exodus 3, 1 through 5. For you to read if you want to read it. And the book closes with the glory of God descending into the camp to fill the tabernacle. the presence of the glory of God in the camp of Israel was not a luxury. It was a necessity. It identified the Israel as the people of God and set them apart from the other nations. For the tabernacle was consecrated to the glory of God. Other nations had sacred buildings, but they were empty. The tabernacle of Israel was blessed with the presence of the glory of God. All anybody had to do was look. He was there day and night. Now, the word in the Hebrew word translated abode in Exodus chapter 39, verse 35, is transferred, settled in NIV Bible, and it's the Shekinah, or Shekinah, depending on how you wish to pronounce it, in our English language. It means the abiding presence of God. God sometimes, to this day, passes so close, so near, that you could feel his presence, and you can know he's there. Today, allow me to share four areas where I think you can sense the nearness of God, if you want to. Today's scripture reading is a unique passage of scripture. It's intriguing. It's a message for us sitting here today if we'll boldly look at it. Moses boldly asked God for his glory. Now, in the book of Job, it records that Job did something like that too. Mankind is often asked God to show himself in a special way. And you know it's true. You'll hear a prayer. God, just reveal yourself to me, and I will be your boldest witness in the world. God, just heal all the people who are sick. Just perform some miracles so I know beyond any doubt that you're God. Some people say how strong our faith would be if we could just catch a glimpse of God every now and then and know he's real. But when Moses said something like that to God, the Lord replied. Now hear this out. The Lord replied, and it's kind of interesting teaching here. Moses, first thing we need to get straight is I'm going to do this my way and not yours. I will have mercy on, that's tough teaching. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he said, before I pass before you, my glory will be there, but you're not ready for it. So here's a rock. You stand over there and get ready. And the moment I pass by, I'll take you and put the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand, and I will pass by. And once I pass by, I'll remove my hand and you can see my back. But you're not ready for my face. He told that to Moses. That passage of scripture tells us something about the way God reveals himself even to us today. First of all, God sometimes passes. No, let's have money word this. First of all, let's do it this way. It says God sometimes passes so near that you can feel his presence. You can know he's there. But this, at the same time, there's a dimension to God that you and I will never be able to understand on this side of heaven. Now, Harry Emerson Fosdick, great, great minister, preacher, writer, he said something. He compared our understanding to our understanding of the sea. Oh, and it's a great explanation. He said, I know the sea. I don't know the vastness of the sea. There's a part of the sea that washes up on the sands of my life, and I can bathe in it, and it lulls me to sleep and with its waves, and yet I know a very little part of the sea. In the same way with God, he is so close that we can almost reach out and touch him, and yet he's so magnificent that we will never completely understand him. That's a great representation. I think there's times when God reaches down and helps us in special ways, and we realize beyond a doubt, any doubt, that it is the Lord doing it, and we need to be watchful. So I'm going to give you Fred Cradcock's story. Great preacher, great teacher, great theologian. And I love the story he tells. It's one of his lectures. I was doing it in a class, and he spoke a time when God revealed himself in a very special way. And what I'm saying, very special way. Now, this is some days back, about 75, 74, somewhere in that range, right? And he was riding in the non-smoking section of the airplane where he always sat. Now, okay, you can tell this story is old because this happened when they allowed smoking on a plane. And there was a time you smoked on a plane. Back half was smoking, front half wasn't, whatever, however they did it, right? First class always got to smoke. He was sitting there. And a man across from the table took out one of those long black cigarettes and started puffing away in the non-smoking section. Blowing smoke into the air. Just then a lovely, one of the most beautiful stewards that's ever passed by. And he came by Cradcock and he mentioned, isn't this a non-smoking section? She said, yes, it is. Well, the man across the aisle smoking. She looked over and said, he sure is. Cradcock said, could you do something about it? She went over and politely said, sir, this is the non-smoking section. Can you picture this happening in your mind, right? Oh, would you mind moving back to the smoking section? There are plenty of seats back there. I'll get you a nice, pretty good seat. The guy took a big drag on a cigarette, blew it, smoke right defiantly in her face, and he stayed right where he was. She turned back to Cradcock. She shrugged her shoulders and, what can I do now? Because the stewardess didn't want to get anybody upset. And Reverend shrugged his shoulders back and said, I don't know what to do. You're the one in charge, right? So they sat there and looked at each other for a minute. And this very beautiful stewardess turned around and went to the back. And he thought, well, she was going to go get somebody to help her out in this problem. Get one of her supervisors. Next thing, he's come back. She was packing the trays. See, before they had the wheel carts and the carts, they used to pack the trays, with drinks on them, right? Oh, it was great, great, great. Full of soft drinks and other sticky stuff, right? It was obvious to the minister that she decided to do nothing at all. He's still puffing away in the seat. And when she got even with Cradcock and this fellow who was smoking, they hit an air pocket. And all the drinks in the tray doused the cigarette and doused this guy's suit and doused him. And she fell back in Cradcock's lap. Oh, yes. And he said, tell me there's no God. Now, he actually told that in his lecture, and it really happened. That's when he was a single guy. It didn't help him anyway, but it's a long story. Made one of his books. I want to talk to you about the nearness of God this morning. And I'm going to share four areas where I believe we can feel the nearness of God. First of all, I think we can see God in the nature that surrounds us. Many passages of Scripture come to mind, I'll give you a couple of them. The familiar ones for the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. Now here's a psalmist sitting on some moonlight night, staring up at the sky, no lights to distract him. He can see everything. He experiences the serenity of the evening and realizes it was God who made the heavens and put the moon and the stars in their place. Now, Psalms 119, verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. The psalmist is saying when we look into the heavens, we see the glory of God. The sky itself proclaims the work of his hand. Day after day, God's speaking to us. The order of all of this is amazing. Night after night, he reveals his truth to us. Now, the book of Romans suggests that we are without excuse. Oh, this is a tough excuse. Now, the book of Romans suggests it. Even if we've never heard the gospel sermon, we are without excuse because nature itself reveals to us what God is like and what God has done. Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. But ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you. Let the fishes of the sea inform you. Which of these does not know the hand of God and what he has done? His hand is the very life of every creature and breath of all mankind. Just look around. Open your eyes. Feel the presence of God. Maybe you can't see his face. And honestly, we can't understand his vastness, but he is there nonetheless. His still, calm voice speaks. Secondly, we can see him or experience him in the moral order of life. There are certain innumerable laws that govern life. Like it or not, they are there. They've always been there, and they'll always be there. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God's law says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. We're also told, be sure your sins will find you out. That's a fact of life. There are certain rules that govern how we live. In our world today, stands in defiance of the rules of God. It says, we'll live life our way. We don't believe in God, so no need to listen to his word. The moral order stays in place. And man is powerless to change it. They try to change it, but you can't change it. There's what you sow, you reap. It's just a fact of life. We still reap what we sow. We harvest the result of our sins. Our sin will find us out. Sooner or later, it catches up with you. But the other side is true. If you sow good seed, you harvest a good crop. God created us and knows us inside and out. And since he is the manufacturer of the product, follow the rules of his book and the instructions and the blessing of life are yours. God says, live life this way. I've designed it to be lived, and you'll find everything just goes better for you. The moral order is there, and it's a testimony to the nearness of God. He is always close to us. Now, sidebar here. Farmers can change the crops. You know, if you plant a crop, right, and you don't like the crop, you go over, you can kill out that field and never plant another thing, and you plant a different crop. You can change the crop. So you've done bad seed. You got all these weeds in your field. You know, this thing called crabgrass in your lawn. How many of you got crabgrass? I'm fighting it. You can kill it out. You can even bring in new dirt. You can have good seed. Whenever you choose it, it's a choice. It's personal. And whenever you sow good seed, you get a good crop. You can kill out the old. Now, I better keep going or you're never going to get to your cake. And you got to help eat the cake. I think we got little muffins out there too. You know those little things? And then there's other goodies out there. I hope you're planning on big pieces of cake. You can experience him in our worship service. We ought to experience him all the time. When we come together for worship, he is here. How am I going to word this to you? See, we know he's here because he's promised to be here. Now hear this out. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 22, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He did not say he might be there. He said he will be there. Just two or three. Think about that. Two or three. Do you realize what a blessing it is week after week to be able to enjoy each other's company? To enjoy fellowship of saints? To enjoy food that comes from God's word? To enjoy times of praise and worship together? And to have the Lord honor us with his presence? There are times when God comes so close in moments of worship that you can almost reach out and touch him. You may not be able to see his face, but he's there nonetheless. And you can feel the wind of his presence as he walks by. He laughs with you. He cries with you. He watches over you like a father. I think there's also times we experience the presence of God. We also see it operating in the church body, as the body of Christ, as it functions, the way it's designed to function. You feel the presence of the Lord as you see people reaching out to pray and encourage each other with sensitivity to their needs. Let's just bottom line it. Everybody's welcome in the door. Everybody gets a handshake. Those times when people are sick or hurting, fellow Christians come to help. All of a sudden, food shows up. Pardon me. New cough drop. How many of you fighting this sinus thing going around? Only a handful of you? Oh, let me tell you. Yeah. I'm going to be very honest. Every week, we politely say the altars up here are open. We open up the altars every week during prayer time. Now, if you never experienced having open altars, we don't make you come up here. I've been in churches where somebody has to come up to the altar rail or you're going to keep calling, right? I've actually had people tell me we shouldn't do it. I'm like, no, that ain't ever going to happen. Because what happens is you walk up here and all of a sudden you got a group of people beside you. It isn't arranged. We don't have to tell this person will come up here, this person. One person walks up and everybody comes up with them. Lifting up your need or your struggle. See, you don't have to say nothing to them. You just walk up here. You don't have to explain to them what's going on or what support you need. And the Bible says, where two or three are gathered, I will be there. When you're praying and everything's going wrong, and you're saying, I need prayer. Well, God answers. It isn't, not maybe I'll be there. It says, I will be there. Now, this is kind of important because not everybody understands this. See, sometimes we can be greedy. We treat God like a wishing well. You throw in a quarter and you say, I need this, 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 thank you very much, goodbye. No. It don't work that way. The Bible says in place after place, God still soft voice. Part of prayer, part of wanting an answer is listening. I mean no offense to you, but we're in a culture that does not understand listening. I'm bad at it too. I don't always understand listening, right? That means this shuts, these open up, right? And if you want to listen, if you want to hear from God, spend some time reading His Word and just listening for a still, quiet voice. I do the Bible flip. You're going to all laugh about this. I just go like this. And I start reading. This is what this the Lord says. Maintain justice. Do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. I never don't open this book and have it speak to me. It's a living book. But we open up the altars for prayer. Now, we have people in our church that can't be here today because they're ill. We have people in our church going through medical challenges. We have people in our church going through other challenges. We got some getting ready to graduate, trying to figure out their whole life. That's what the altar's for. It doesn't always have to be bad. But we will never make you come. Does that make sense? If you don't experience Jesus' Holy Spirit in church, it isn't because He's not here, because I guarantee you there's two or three here to worship. It's because you didn't prepare yourself. Now this one will hit home with you. I got to get going on the sermon. Sometimes we see God in the lives of people who have lived a faithful life to the glory of God. Are they saints? No, but we see the life. Okay? You see it in their faces. You see the radiance of the life that's lived in the nearness of God. When you look into their eyes, you can almost see the sparkle and the presence of God. Because they've lived a life that's faithful, year in and year out. They don't think they're special, but you can see it in them. And when you look in the faces like that, you know God's alive and near. And how many of you know that person? Grandma, aunt, nephew, you know, they just walk with God. They talk with God. They just knew. They knew God. Now, the message of this passage is that God is close and yet so distant. There's part of God that is so vast that you and I will never understand. And yet there's a part that we can't miss unless we are blind and deaf to Him. In John chapter 14, verse 8, it goes on in 9, in the upper room. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Read the Bible, read the gospel, read about God coming in flesh. Read about him breathing our air and eating our food and experiencing our temptations. Read about his concern for the lost, for the ill, for the hungry, for the poor. And become more and more like Jesus. The more you see, the more you'll be like him. Today we stand in the presence of God, and we're privileged just to see a little bit of him. We can't see his face yet. But one day, we will look in his eyes and we will see him with all his glory. Right now, we listen and we watch and we wait and we hear and we sense and we know God is near. He's there in the rustle of the leaves. He's there in the sounds of voices lifted up to praise him. He's there in the moral order. He's there as the church works together. He's there as people live lives faithful to him. Look and see, listen and hear, the glory's all around. If you just see it. But there's a warning from the book of Exodus for all who read it. Read its pages. And then when you read Jewish history, you'll discover that the glory that once dwelt in the tabernacle departed from it. When the priests and the people sinned against the Lord. Now that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21 through 22. And the word that's translated there is the Jewish word Ichabod. Remember the story of Ichabod Crane? God's not with him. Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory is gone. King Solomon dedicated the temple to God once again. And he came to dwell with his people. So when the temple was built, he came to dwell with his people. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 11, 10 through 11, and so on. But once again, the Israelites' sins, their sins, drove away God's glory. Drove it away again. You want to write this off the side so you don't think I'm crazy. That's Ezekiel 8:4, Ezekiel 9:3, Ezekiel 10:4, and all you just read chapter 18. And don't forget 11:23. God departed from Israel again after the temple was built because they sinned. The next time the glory of God came to the earth, it was in the person of Jesus Christ. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word that they used is abode. That's Exodus 39:35, abode. It's also the same Greek word used in the book of Luke and translated overshadowed. What did the world do to this glory? They nailed it to a cross. Where is God's glory today? The body of every true believer is the temple today. Now that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. Now the local church, that's 1 Corinthians 3, 6, 19 through 23. No, pardon me, I did that wrong. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 33. And the church universal, which means everybody. And that is Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 22. That's where he's at. God does not live in buildings. Buildings are dedicated to God to use as tools for his workers. Does that make sense? But knowing this, what a tragedy it would be if the glory departed and we had to write Ichabod on our building. See, our building is dedicated to God. You will laugh about this. Everybody in town uses it. We've had the water people use it. We've had the state use it. We have the women's Bible studies use it. We have we've done glass art classes here. We've done other art classes here. We have stuff going on. It's part of a community. I have people drive by. What are you doing there now? We've done concerts. We do all sorts of stuff. It's dedicated to reach our community. God does not, it is not designed to live in just a building. He lives in you. And until you show up, his glory does not show up in the building. It's beautiful to sit in here when it's quiet and peaceful. And now, some of you know this, I go sit where you sit to pray. And some of you messed me up a couple weeks ago because you moved. Don't move. I don't know what to pray. It was tougher. Jeremiah is the only person who can't move. His wheelchair gets to go right there, right, Jay? Yep. But there's nothing special where you sit, don't get me wrong. You just like the spot you're sitting in. Business is done at the altar. Business is done when people come along beside each other to pray. We have medical needs in our church. We have financial needs in our church. We have people needs in our church. We have prodigal children in our church. We have all those things. And we lift each other up. But we also laugh with each other. We enjoy each other. You can have fun and be a Christian. But the biggest thing you got to remember is your past does not hold you back. Your past, just kill the weeds. Just go out in the field and pull up the weeds, get rid of them, and replant a new fresh field. You start over. Now, is it going to fix everything? No. It starts. If you're a farmer, do you get rid of every weed? There's one called Pomerama this or something. It grows. It's an obnoxious weed. If you get a hold of it, you got to get a hold of the weed board. It has a stem the size of a baseball bat, and it will stop a combine. And it's got like a million seeds in this plant. If you see one, you got to call the weed board. They got to come. They enclose it in plastic bags. They seal it up. They yank it out. Then they burn the whole place around it, right? And I'm getting the wrong word, but I can show you a picture of it. It's like a baseball bat. But there's a million seeds in this plant. They encase it and yank that sucker out. It's one of the most invasive weeds farmers have to deal with because they'll mess up a combine. Stop about this. Think about this. The big blades of a combine can get messed up by that weed. At least that's what I've been told, right? Oh, they had the prisoners down in Fullerton go out and yank out weeds because they had it in one of the fields down there. So they were out there burning it out and getting rid of the seeds. Think about this. It's such a bad thing, like sin, this weed. I should have put a picture up there. I know that, but that they burn it before they ever let it out of the bag. They got this propane burner. Basically, nothing's going to survive. Well, you can do that with your sin. You turn it over to God. Nothing survives. Say, I'm going to start my life over. Start making a change. The old's gone. The old's put away. I'm going to live new. Where do you find out how to live? God's word. If you ain't there, you're on the wrong road. Now, we need to bless some food. I'm told I have to go cut the cake. I cut big. You're going to eat big, right? Is that fair? Thank you for the wonderful thing for the cake and all the cards, and thank you all for everything. But God's presence is in the house. The most thankful thing we have. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne to thank you for your presence. We thank you for your holy word. And may Ichabod never be written on our bodies. We are so thankful that we may start over at any time we choose. Now guide us, direct us, empower us. As we stand to sing our final song, bless us with your presence. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.